Today, as you can see, I'm going to ask you to join me in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I will give you a moment to get there. As I check my time, I think I have the next 4 hours available to me. Is that correct? Thank you, Micah. Yeah. No, I will not take up that much time, but I'm going to share what the Lord has placed on my heart for us this morning. Colossians is one of my favorite books, one I turn to quite often, although I must admit it's been a little while. I think I was in it so often that I decided to stay away from it for a while and came back over this past week or so to just examine these precious words and to see what the Lord would have for all of us here together today. So we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. After we ask the Lord to lead and guide us in His Spirit to open our hearts to His Word today. Let's bow and let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we have gathered together to worship You, for You are the great and almighty God, the Savior, as You have given us Your Son, who has taken upon Himself the punishment for our sin, that we might have forgiveness, eternal life, that we might be delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son that You love, and whom we now love, as we have grown to know Him, as You have revealed Him to us through Your Word. Father, this morning I thank You for this congregation, this fellowship of believers. I pray that this morning that Your Spirit would work in and through me today, not just through what has been practiced, rehearsed, and studied this week, but this morning. May Your Word, Holy Spirit, speak through me and land upon the hearts of these, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray that You would work in us Your will today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. From Colossians chapter 1, I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God's word for us this morning, amen. Wonderful words, wonderful verses for us today, ones that I am so thankful for. Today I want to share with us, there's many things to share from this passage, but today I want us to get just the two big ideas from here, that believers are thankful for the hope of the gospel and pray to be fruitful. We pray to be fruitful. A desire to please those who love us the most. Who have you throughout your life really wanted to make happy? And I mean in a really good, holy, righteous way. Who have you wanted to look at you and say, wow, I'm so happy, I'm so proud, I'm so blessed because of you? When we're young, when we're very little, kids often will look up to their parents, and they will want their parents to actually be happy with them. I mean, it doesn't always last forever, and it might be few and far between, but I remember growing up, I wanted my parents, my dad especially, throwing a baseball, throwing a football, how I conducted myself on the ball field, to be proud and pleased with who I was. As we become adults, this desire is still with us. We want to please our spouses. We want to please our bosses, especially, right? Get that promotion, maybe, and maybe get taken out to lunch. You know, we want this to happen. But making others happy can be a bad thing as well. And we've got to be careful with that. Living just to make others happy is going to mean that we're just going to be all over the place. And that's not where we should be. It'll cause stress and issues that we really don't have to deal with and don't want to have to deal with. But we strive to please our Lord and Savior. He alone is worthy of all of our praise. He alone is worthy of our lives and focusing on pleasing Him in all that we do and say. This morning, I want to ask our kids if they would, to help you kind of through the message today, pay attention as best you can and see if you can count how many times I actually say the word please or pleasing or to be pleased in some way, shape, or form. Please, if the word please is in there, please make note of that. See how often I say that and how often I might say the word gospel. Share the gospel and fruitful. So those three words, just kind of pay attention to see if that helps you to follow along here today. Our passage here is one that begins a letter to a small group of Christians in the city of Colossae. And this city was actually losing its significance in the Roman Empire. It was shrinking. It wasn't as awesome and powerful and important as it had been in the past. And there was a small group of Christians in this small town, and they were beginning to deal with some really big issues. The most important issue was about the uniqueness of Christ and the fact that He is both God and man. There was a blend of Jewish and Greek ideas about God and about how He should be worshipped, bringing back in some of the Old Testament, Old Covenant practices that was creeping into the church in Colossae and other churches as well. But here it seemed to begin to take hold. There was a blend of these things. There was ideas about secret knowledge, that if you possessed this unique way of knowing God, then you somehow were more pleasing to God, and He was going to give you extra when you got to heaven or in this life. So these were ideas that were a threat to this church, along with the growing practice of worshiping the emperor, which was happening throughout the empire. These ideas are unfortunately still present with us to a degree. Jesus is not always proclaimed as Lord as He should be, and He is not always, unfortunately, even for many believers, the final authority. Too often, the ideas of other religions and philosophies find their way into the thinking and practice of Christians, who may have good intentions even, but they've forgotten that it is to Christ that we are to look, and to His Word, to find the basis and foundation for who we are and how we are to live. So this letter was written to help strengthen and affirm the faith of believers in a small town church, in the person and work of Christ who gave His life for them. This letter is an attempt to prevent major damage from taking place that will have to be corrected later on. And so we have an attempt here by the Apostle Paul to help build up the spiritual lives of the Colossian believers by an apostle who knew them through a fellow minister. And so that is what I want to do for us today, to encourage you. Not that there's an issue here. I don't think there's an issue with this church at all. In fact, I haven't found anything yet. I've been awed by what I've found here, the love, the fellowship, the dedication to the Word of God, the hunger for God's Word. So what I want to do today is to continue to add fuel to your fire, that you would continue to be a thankful and fruitful church. What Paul lays out for the Colossians is good for all of us to be affirmed and strengthened in the truth that we might prevent serious damage from occurring and be able to correct it if it begins to find its way in. So this morning, two major points of these two main paragraphs here today. Believers are thankful for the hope of the gospel and pray to to be fruitful. First of all, this morning, believers are thankful for the hope of the gospel, verses 1 through 8. I see here first in verses 1 and 3 a prayer of thankful servants. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. As we begin to feast on this passage, one important truth sticks out to us that I hope is blatant, and that is the fact that most of these verses are about prayer. This is Paul giving us a glimpse into his prayer journal, his prayer requests. What is it that he thinks about? What is it that he is praying and asking God to do for those that he loves? The awesome thing is that he includes Timothy in all of this. The Apostle Paul and Timothy, they're both servants. They introduce themselves, expressing gratitude and thanksgiving to God for this church and what has already been done here. We know of Paul as a great apostle who wrote many of the books of the New Testament and started and supported many churches, but not this church, not the one in Colossae. God has called him and chosen him to carry the message of salvation to the Gentiles. And here Paul is not throwing out his title as an apostle to brag or to say, hey, look at me, or hey, you better listen up. He's sharing with them somebody who has the rights to share with them because they really don't know him. They haven't met him in person, as far as we know, according to the book of Acts and Scripture. So he shares that, hey, I've been called to do this. It's God's will that I write this to you, that I share with you and impart to you the gospel and what it can mean for your life. And along the way, as he's ministering to all these churches, he's found this young man, Timothy, who has become his disciple, his student in the ministry, and they together are sharing their thankfulness for the Colossians and sharing how whenever they gather to pray, the Colossians are on their hearts and on their minds. We have an example of how churches can stay the course of pleasing the Lord and remaining fruitful through consistent prayer of faithful servants. What is remarkable here is that we have this great apostle and leader of the early church setting an example that includes Timothy. And I know I've shared this briefly, but just think about what this means. He is bringing in a protege, somebody else to take up the mantle after him, to leave somewhere where he knows that there's a trusted fellow servant of Christ. It is good for churches to raise up those, the next generation, those who will take over for those who are currently leading and ministering. And I've seen that happen in this church already. And I commend that and encourage that to continue. Prayer, faithful prayer, is for all who know the Father, all who know Christ, young and old, those in career ministry, and those who just want to live their life for Christ, to please him and to help others know Jesus and grow to know him more as well. Thankful servants are servants of prayer. Thankful servants are, they pray for faithful saints. They pray for faithful saints. Verses 2 and 4 through 6, to the saints, the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before, the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Paul has introduced himself and Timothy, and he points out the fact that these Colossians are believers. They are true believers. They are brothers and sisters in Christ, saints. They have been made holy by Christ in his sacrifice upon the cross. And he offers them a common blessing of grace. He wants God, them to know God's revealed will, God's plan for them. He wants them to know that all of this that has happened to them is because God has been gracious towards them, that they may live lives of peace and may be a church at peace. But what about this church, this city? Well, the city of Colossae was about 100 miles east of Ephesus. And by the time Paul was living and writing, it was a smaller city. Back in the several years, about 100 years or so before Christ was born, it was a thriving metropolis, kind of like Ephesus. But due to other cities growing in prosperity and popularity and prominence, this town began to dwindle. But there was a group of people, ranchers, students, teachers, industrial workers, farmers who lived here and who heard the gospel. And a church had been started approximately 10 years before Paul was writing this letter. And so we read here in verse 3 that Paul is thankful to God for them and their faith. And they've been praying for this church in Colossae ever since they heard about their faith. How does Paul know that they are faithful servants? And why does he pray for them? Well, he heard about their faith in Christ along with one of the greatest evidences of faith in Christ. And that is love for fellow saints, love for fellow believers. These Colossian believers had heard the word of truth. They had heard of the gospel of grace, and they treated one another and other saints, other people, with the same love and grace that they, too, had been shown. Salvation, we know, is all of grace. It's the only thing that can make sinners fit for heaven is God acting on our behalf. Yes, it is up to us to make a choice once we receive the gospel message, but even receiving that gospel message is something that God orchestrates. Grace is kind of like three swimmers, three people trying to swim from California to Hawaii. In their own power, they could never do it. They would drown in the Pacific Ocean. One might swim farther than others, but none of them would ever make it to their destination because it's just too far. They can't get there. That's why we need grace, because our human attempts to try to please God is just like trying to swim to Hawaii from the Pacific, from California. We would never make it on our own because God is too high and too lofty, too righteous. He must deal with our sin, and we cannot take care of that on our own. Our salvation is based on God's grace. The Colossians understood that, and they trusted in that message of grace. And so they, as one pastor put it, they had a connection with the Father that influenced their horizontal connection with everybody else in their life. Because the gospel hope is not just for us getting to heaven, not just for us knowing God, it is also about making a difference in this world as well. As we share the gospel, as we live as salt and light amongst the world in need of a Savior, in need of the message of the gospel of grace. But it's not just the Colossians. In verse 6, we notice that other towns and cities were and are also here in our day, hearing the gospel as God brings the message, as the Spirit brings people to share. And it is bearing fruit. It is growing. The gospel is self-perpetuating in itself. It reproduces itself constantly. As the seed of the message of salvation comes into a believer, it takes root in their hearts, in the good soil, it flourishes, and it flowers, and it begins to spread itself as they live their lives pleasing Christ. It's kind of like pollen. We're in springtime, and pollen is everywhere. It drives my allergies nuts when I'm out for a run. It's littering my car, making my car look green and gray, and that just doesn't look right. But pollen gets everywhere. The gospel goes everywhere as God directs believers through the Spirit to share that gospel message. And it bears fruit as the Lord calls those who have been appointed unto salvation. The gospel message is powerful, and it never returns void. It will affect people's hearts and lives. And so we share and we live and we serve to be faithful, thankful servants. These Colossian believers place their hope for their future and for their day-to-day life in Christ and the salvation that He alone provides, that they knew was secured fully in heaven. There ain't nobody going to break into heaven and steal their salvation, because this is the one who has secured our salvation. And He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's sitting because there's no more work to do. He's sitting at a place of authority. He's sitting, waiting for that day when His Father says, go and get him, and brings us to be back with Him throughout eternity. They have hope that is secure in heaven. We have a hope that is secure in heaven. And we are thankful for that hope. And we serve faithfully because we know that nothing can ever take away our hope in Christ. Thankful servants pray for faithful servants. And they're thankful for faithful servants and the gospel of grace that changes lives. And that is also preached by a faithful minister. A faithful minister in verses 7 and 8. just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. The news of the Colossians' faith in Christ didn't just show up on Paul's Twitter feed or Facebook board or even in the news. He didn't have Fox News. He couldn't look and see, oh, hey, what's going on in Colossians, or check the local newspaper. He learned about it from the one who shared the message in Colossae and helped to start that church, a fellow servant named Epaphras. Epaphras was a beloved fellow servant of Paul. He's mentioned actually in Colossians 4:12 as one who is always struggling in prayer on your behalf, the Apostle Paul says, that they would know the will of God, which is something he's going to talk about here in a moment. Epaphras was struggling in prayer. That is so key for thriving, thankful, fruitful churches, that someone of that church or outside of that church is thankful for them and striving, struggling for them in prayer. There are many who are praying for all of us here today, struggling in prayer today, that God's will would be done. I have struggled, and I know many of you have struggled in prayer throughout these past few months, that this day, and maybe potentially a future together, may be God's will. We also hear of Epaphras in Philemon, and there he is mentioned as a fellow prisoner of Paul's. And we're not sure what that means. Somehow Epaphras may have ended up in prison with Paul in Rome, which is where we think that he wrote this letter to the Colossians from. But they were fellow minister servants together, prisoners of the Lord, most definitely. They could not escape the calling of the Lord upon them to share the gospel, to plant churches, and to build up believers. So we have here a faithful minister. And this is what happens when the gospel of grace implants itself under the guidance of the Father in the hearts of sinners who become faithful servants. They struggle for those God has called them to serve. Notice at the end of verse 8 that Epaphras told Paul about the Colossians' love in the Spirit. Their love in the Spirit. This is a sign, again, of their calling to be believers. They're actually believers because the Spirit is producing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. The love of the Spirit in them, the love of Christ for others. This could only happen if they truly belong to Christ by their faith in the gospel, the gracious word of truth. Paul and Timothy were thankful for the hope of the gospel and for this church that was started because of the faith of the Colossians due to their faithful servant, to the faithful service of this faithful minister of the gospel of grace. Imagine, if you would for me, just a moment, that we're actually in Colossae, back in the first century, sometime in the early 60s AD. Imagine hearing these 14 words for the very first time. Imagine the love and the confidence, the assurance that they may have felt as they heard these words read to them by Philemon, maybe by Onesimus, maybe by Epaphras himself. Life in first century Roman Empire was not easy, especially for faithful, mature Christians, strong in their faith, unyielding to the temptations of the world around them. These believers were experiencing and were going to experience more persecution and even more attempts of false teachers to bring into them something that would tear their church apart. Sometimes when the enemy cannot stop the gospel from going out and being accepted, he will try and twist the gospel message so that what is believed is not the truth. And that was happening in Colossae, that was happening in Ephesus and Laodicea and all these early churches, and it happens today in our world, unfortunately, as well. But these believers, maybe some were feeling abandoned. Maybe some were beginning to weaken in their faith because it was hard to be a believer. And hearing these words of confidence, this apostle, the Paul, you know that guy in Ephesus who taught there for 3 years? He's praying for us. We're on his prayer list. Can you believe that? That just makes me feel somebody's praying for me. We can do this. We can maintain our faith. We can keep moving forward. We can be fruitful for God, for Christ. Hearing that they were prayed for, that Paul was thankful for them, I hope and trust was very encouraging. So this morning, as one major point of application for us, not just to pray, not just to be a praying church, but to continue to be a church that prays. Continue to seek God's favor for one another. Continue to seek God's will to be done in this community, that the gospel would go out, that we would be strengthened together to be the ministers of the gospel that he has called us to be, and that we would continue to love one another. I have already felt, I can give testimony to the love that is found in this church building this morning. Not only your patience with me, not only your putting up with me and allowing me to be taught by you, even in some of our interviews, as I was telling Rick a couple weeks ago, it's like no matter what the Lord does with us, I know that I am a better man and a better pastor because of my interactions with you. All of you. I'm thankful for that. Keep up the good work. Keep moving forward in Christ. And keep being thankful for the godly men and women who lead this church. Take part in that and follow their example. Believers, are thankful for the hope of the gospel and pray to be fruitful. A thankful church will pray to be fruitful. In verses 9 through 14 here, this is kind of Paul's application for us here today and his prayer list. These are things that were on his list that he wanted God to work in behalf of those here in Colossae, there at Colossae, and for us as well. And so he prays that they would be a fruitful church by knowing, first of all, God's will in verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What we have here is not just a thankful apostle, but an apostle who prays regularly for these Colossians. And I know sometimes we hear that word, I have not stopped praying for you, ceased praying for you, and we get all worried. It's like, am I praying enough? Whenever he prayed for the Colossians. Whenever he prayed for the Ephesians or the church in Rome, wherever it might be. It's not that Paul was like only just praying all of the time. He had to preach too, he had to eat, he had to do a lot of things that we do normally. But when he prayed, he made it an effort to pray for these Colossians and others that he knew were believers who needed prayer. These verses are important for us because we see here what we can pray for others in our church family as well. It's not just a prayer saying thank you to God, but also asking, requesting, begging, interceding for others. As Josiah reminded us earlier, we can go boldly before the throne of grace. Jesus has opened up the doors to the holy temple where God's throne is, and we can rush in like a little kid running to see his grandpa and give him a big old hug. And we can say, oh, grandpa, grandpa, did you hear this? Did you hear this? I did this, I did this. And would you do this for me, grandpa? We get to do that as believers because of what Christ has done for us. And he prays that they would know God's will for their spiritual wisdom and understanding. This knowledge of God and his will is so that they would be able to take the truth that they have heard and the truths that they will learn, what they know about God, and that they would know it completely, that they would be filled with it, that it would they would just eke out of their pores. I had a roommate in college who decided one time it'd be fun to try eel at a seafood restaurant. And we were all not glad that he tried eel because the whole dorm smelled of eel because it just, the something about it, the stench of that eel just soaked through his pores and that's all we could smell for a week. Paul here wants the believers to be filled completely with the knowledge of God's will, with the knowledge of who he is and live off of that and make decisions off of that. They're going to need spiritual wisdom and understanding because there's going to be attacks. There's going to be things that sound really good coming at them from all corners of their lives. And they've got to be able to discern what is good and what is not so good, what is best over the good, not just what is false and what is true. That's critical for us even today because much of what the Colossian church would struggle with is what we're going to struggle with and what we are struggling with. There are ideas. There are philosophies. There are arguments that are being presented today as if they are true. And Paul says you need to take a hold of that and you need to weigh that against the truth of God's word so that these do not become strongholds. Strongholds are tough to take out. Fortresses are difficult to destroy. If we can catch them early on before their foundations are laid, it's much easier to deal with them. So as we go to God in prayer through His Word, may we, as we hear it taught and preached, we're gaining spiritual knowledge. May we take full advantage of that. We're hearing His truth and how to practically put it into practice, to be on guard, shields up, ready to deflect the false teachings of the world. We pray to be fruitful by knowing God's will, so that in verse 10, we can live a worthy life. To know God's will for a worthy life, so that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Here's the big idea of this passage, of these verses, I believe, here this morning, that what is being said, the whole point is that we would live lives pleasing to God, knowing who He is and then living out of that in such a way that He is honored, that He is glorified, bearing fruit. Again, that whole idea of self-perpetuating energy, just continuing to keep flowing and moving forward, pleasing God as we serve and bear good fruit and increase in that knowledge of God. The word worthy here, The word worthy means being of equal weight or being balanced. It's like these old-fashioned scales. He had the arm, you know, going up the middle, and then you had the arm going across, and then you had the two plates, and you know, you kind of put one weight on the other to find out how much something else weighs. Today, we just step onto one big platform, right? And it just knows. But back in Paul's day, there was scales, weight, that you had to use. On one side, Paul says, should be your testimony, and the other side is who Christ is. Does your testimony, does your life match with who Christ is and what He's called us to? When it does, we're living a life pleasing to God. When we're walking our talk, when we're living in integrity, godly, biblical integrity, we're living a worthy life that pleases God. And that comes from having a knowledge of who God is. This doesn't just happen. It's a slow process. And it comes from spending time with God and gaining His wisdom. Today, we have a pot blessing. In just a few minutes, I'm almost done. And we'll get to that shortly. But we have a pot blessing. And a lot of times I've noticed at pot blessings, a lot of people like to bring their dishes in crock pots. Crock pots. Yes, that's why it's called a pot blessing, right? But the wonderful thing about a crock pot is that you can put something in it and you turn it on and all of the ingredients get to heat up together over time. And then they become this one delicious flavor. That is what it means to be in the will of God, to study the will of God, to study His Word, and to live a life of balance, all the flavors working out together so that they are one by being in that crock pot of the Word of God. Today, we are in the crock pot. When you gather for Bible studies, men's and women's studies, youth group studies, whenever you're reading the Word of God with others and even on your own, you're in that crock pot and God is cooking you to be a pleasing aroma and flavor for Him. I like to use the microwave sometimes. Sometimes it's my responsibility to prep veggies for our dinner. And I like green veggies, and it's easy to just pop in some frozen broccoli or green beans into the microwave, just nuke them up. 5 minutes later, you're good to go. But you know what? They just don't taste the same. A microwaved faith is not a very powerful faith. It's not a very pungent faith. It's not one that's going to eke out for a week so that you remember what your roommate ate for dinner last week. We want a crockpot faith, a faith that stews in God's Word and allows Him to slowly work in us and through us an experience of who He is so that we will live and make decisions that will please Him and honor Him. What's really interesting about this is that it says here at the end, again, that we would have a knowledge of God's will. And this isn't just a knowledge of God, like the facts about God, but it is experiencing life with God. It's like fishing with your grandpa, or scrapbooking or quilting with your grandma, or whatever grandmas and granddaughters and grandsons like to do. Fishing was something that my grandma liked to do too, so that's what we did. But as you spend time with them, you get to learn about them. They tell stories. And you get to glean from them lessons that you can carry with you for the rest of your life. And that's what Paul is getting at here as he says, live a worthy life pleasing to me by knowing God, knowing him not just in the facts and the truth, but knowing him by spending time with him, being cooked up to be the flavorful dish that brings a smile to his face. And this happens as we are strengthened by God for a joyful endurance. We pray to be fruitful by God, by knowing God's will, for a worthy, pleasing life that is strengthened by God for joyful endurance. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. The wonderful thing about knowing the Lord is that we learn and we begin to rely on the truth that he supplies everything we need, not just our salvation, but he supplies everything we need when we need it. As we go along, as we're in the crock pot, as we are living our lives, striving to please him, we're going to get weak. We're going to get tired. And he supplies the strength that never fades, that never fails, so that it's always available for us to continue to do what he's called us to do. It's like having a backup generator. God doesn't need a backup generator because he's the generator of all things. He is the power source. He's like the sun. He never goes out of energy. Spiritual strength comes from knowing his will. And that desire to live a life pleasing for him, he will provide what we need when we need it. As we seek to know him, he will give us boosts of energy through the Spirit, from other believers, through prayer, through time in his word, as he shows us, hey, I'm alive, I'm well, I'm acting, I'm working, I never take a nap. I don't need to take a nap. I'm always full of energy. I'm like a two-year-old that you can't keep chained down. I'm everywhere all the time doing something for those I love and who love me. The Boston Marathon just took place a couple weeks ago, and one of the things that marathoners like to do is in the middle of the race, they're going to start to get tired. Their body's going to be depleted of sugar, energy. And so they will have these like gel packs of jelly or gummy bears or Twizzlers or Starburst, something like that. And they pop that in their mouth every once in a while and chew on it. And that provides them a little bit of oomph to keep going and to finish strong. That's what we're doing here today. We're giving ourselves that energy gel so that we can keep going strong to live for the Lord, to please him in all things. We become fruitful, and we pray to be fruitful by knowing God's will so that we can live a worthy and pleasing life, strengthened by God, so that we would be thankful to be in the kingdom. Thankful to be in the kingdom, verses 12 through 14. And these are wonderful, powerful verses that really should be attached to the rest of the chapter, but I'm going to tack them on here if I might real quickly. Thankful to be in the kingdom. He says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As we pray to be fruitful, knowing God's will for a worthy life, we're strengthened for the long haul. When we see God working in and through us, it gives us reason to give thanks for the whole reason why he's with us, why he's strengthening us, why we're even pleasing him, because he has qualified us to be in his kingdom. He has made us competent. He has made us sufficient. We could never get there on our own. We're without God, we are just swimmers trying to get to Hawaii. We'll never make it. God has performed everything that we needed in order to know him and trust in him as Lord and Savior, so that we could have a great inheritance, eternal life, righteousness, being made right with God, salvation. We thank God for our salvation due to his grace towards us as sinners. And we notice here that we're delivered. We are delivered from darkness. We're taken from being slaves to sin, and we're and Satan and the devil, taken from his kingdom and domain and put into the kingdom of Christ, his beloved Son, whom we love and strive to please and live for and be faithful servants for. All because of God's grace towards us in Christ. God's love for us through his Son. It makes everything that we've read and heard this morning possible. God's delivering us from slavery, giving us forgiveness, giving us a new home, giving us a hope that can never fade, that can never be stolen, Heaven is more secure than Fort Knox. We get to live a pleasing life because God is working in us, because He has changed us. He has transformed us. This is what allows a church, a fellowship of believers, to be thankful for the hope of the gospel and allows us to be fruitful and pleasing to our Lord and Savior. We're thankful for faithful servants. Many of you are faithful servants day by day, week by week, month by month. I am thankful for you and for what you have done and are doing for the next generation. It's my prayer and hope that you would be encouraged today to take these words, to take these prayer requests, these prayer items of the Apostle Paul that he was sharing to encourage a church to prevent them from falling. I pray that you would take these and pray them amongst yourselves to continue to shore up your defenses, that you might continue to move forward with God, fully pleasing to Him. Being thankful for His grace as He has revealed Himself to us. We pray that through us He would reveal Himself to others, family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, maybe even complete strangers, that they too would know and have the thankfulness and the love for Christ that we have and share. All strengthened by the power that raised Jesus from the dead, available to each one of us whenever we need it and call for it. Believers, are thankful for the hope of the gospel and pray to be fruitful for Christ. Thank you for your time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for these words, these wonderful, powerful, some simple words for us today, encouraging words that admonish us, that continue to keep us moving forward, to shore up our defenses and build us up, that we might be a thankful and faithful people, ready to serve and please you in all things, at all times, in all ways. But Father, we must admit that sometimes we get tired, sometimes we wonder if it's worth it. We thank you for these words here that remind us not only to pray for one another, that we would not be stuck in those moments, but that we would remember that you provide the strength, you provide the grace. You give us the power, the never-ending power, to keep moving forward, that we might be fruitful and pleasing to you. I thank you, Father, for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And wherever you lead them as a church, Father, I pray that they would be a faithful, thankful, and fruitful congregation. We praise you for all you've done for us in Christ. And we rely on him and his strength today. In Jesus' name, amen.